And we'll read at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then, of course, you remember how that Pharaoh told Joseph the dreams that he had had about the lean kine and the fat kine, and about the full ears and the lean ears, how that the healthy ones devoured the poorly ones, and Joseph was given these dreams to interpret. And he did indeed interpret them, telling Pharaoh about the famine that was about to come upon the land of Egypt for a period of 7 years. Now, let's commence our reading again at verse 33. Joseph has just given Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. And now he is giving him the action plan. Now therefore let Pharaoh seek out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that come, and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for storage in the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, meaning revealer of secrets. And he gave him as his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to the reading of his precious word tonight. Our subject tonight is Joseph, the sovereign of Egypt. Tonight we are going to see the final climax of the career of Joseph, if you like, as he arrives upon the throne of glory. In the previous evenings, we watched Joseph's life take a steady, unrelenting downward trend, until eventually we left him the last evening down yonder in the prison of Egypt, unjustly accused, slandered, and left to rot for 13 long years in that prison down there. But in the chapters that we are going to be considering, the verses that we are going to be considering this evening, we find that things take a dramatic turn, and that within a period of hours, all of the past history of Joseph is dramatically reversed. And the 13-year period of sorrow and grief and trial and bondage is brought to an end. And Joseph is glorified beyond all imagination. In these verses, the household slave becomes the prime minister of Egypt. In these verses, the prisoner becomes the potentate. In these verses, the man who was slandered becomes the one who is acclaimed. In these verses, the man who reached the very lowest place in Egypt is the man who is given the highest place in the land of Egypt. And we would just like to say this evening that the purposes of God will never be thwarted. And the dramatic change that we see taking place in the life of Joseph is one that we see recurring time and again throughout the history of the Old Testament. For example, God reversed 400 years of bondage in Egypt for the children of Israel within a period of hours. Overnight, they had been down yonder in the slime pits, making treasure cities for Pharaoh. Their bondage was severe and their affliction was great. And God intervened and reversed 400 years of slavery and bondage all in one particular night. You know, dear brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to think of what was going to happen to us as believers. We find ourselves in a world that is becoming increasingly sinful. A world that is on the gathering landslide, morally speaking. And our brother Bushra has just been commenting to us in his remarks at the beginning of the meetings about the way in which the media is conditioning the minds of people and brainwashing them to make them think that things aren't really as bad, you know, all these things that we once thought were sinful. They're really not so bad, really, and people are honestly beginning to think all that. And of course, our world is becoming increasingly antagonistic to God and Christianity and the Christian. Things are becoming darker and darker and darker by the moment. The thunderclouds of God's wrath are beginning to gather on the horizon. And it can't be very long before they break. But listen. God is going to reverse things for us overnight. And it might be tonight. It might be tonight that we'll hear the voice of the archangel on the trump of God. And all the trials and tribulations and all the things that are bothering us now are going to be history, perhaps before this day's out. Isn't it wonderful to have a hope like that? And to look forward with anticipation to that day when our history will be changed dramatically and instantaneously. It's not going to be a process. It's going to be in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. One minute here and the next moment there. One moment in the streets of time and the next on the streets of glory. That's where it's going to end for us. As we look at the Lord Jesus in this particular regard, and his parallel with the life of Joseph, we've been looking at Christ as the antitype, and we've already considered him as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we've seen him spat upon. We've seen him nailed to a cross. We've seen him mocked. We've seen him die there upon the cross in shame. But you know, God's purposes can never be thwarted, not only in connection with human history, but they certainly have not been thwarted in connection with Christ. The man of Psalm 22, dear brothers and sisters, is now the man of Psalm 24. The man who hung upon the tree in agony and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who cried in his anguish about the strong bulls of Bashan encompassing him. The one who could say that his tongue clave to his jaws and his heart had melted like wax in the midst of his bowels. The one who looked for an eye to pity and an arm to save and found none. God has reversed all that, you know. God has changed the verdict of man concerning his son, and he has raised him from the dead. And the one whom men said, away with him, crucify him, is now King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is seated on the highest pinnacle of glory in the heavens tonight at this very moment of time. As believers, we can also take great courage from these circumstances, can't you? Many of you are here on holiday from jobs. And I know what it is to have a job. And I know what it is to have a job that can be a bit of a trial. And I know what it is to be ganged up on by fairly heavy people, you know. But you know, perhaps you're going back and you're going back to your normal life, you're back to your boss, back to your job, perhaps suffering, others are suffering illness, others are undergoing injustice, some have perhaps even been slandered, perhaps some have suffered a great loss. But you know, we walk by faith when we walk where we cannot see. If we could understand everything that's going on in our lives, and we had the whole plan all laid out before us, we wouldn't be walking by faith, would we? We would be walking by sight. And the thing is to be like Joseph and the Lord Jesus, where we see them walking before God, not by sight, Joseph in particular. We see him walking not by sight, but by faith, in the conscious realization that everything will work out for his good in the last analysis. We have mentioned before that the Lord Jesus himself trod that path, and that we shouldn't really expect things to be any different, whether it's in the domestic sphere or whether it be in the business sphere as we go about our lives. In this world, we can expect the same sort of treatment that the Lord Jesus received. And we should be ready for that situation. But listen, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. Now this evening we are going to be looking at a lot of dreams, and we are going to find out what they had to say to the people concerned, and what the message would be for us today. First of all, I want to talk about Joseph's early dreams. We all remember when Joseph was only 17. That's the approximate age he was when he was sold down to Egypt. When Joseph was 17 years of age, he dreamed a dream one night, and they were out in the field. His father and mother and his brethren were out in the field there, and they all had a sheaf. He didn't have any combines then, you see. That's spoiled the story. But they all had a sheaf. And as they went out to bind their sheaf, all the other sheaves of his brethren and his father all bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had another dream. And you remember that there was the sun and the stars, the moon and the stars, and they bowed down to his star. And Joseph told these dreams to his father and mother and his brethren. Needless to say, he wasn't the most popular around when he told them all these stories. And they despised him and they hated him. But Jacob kept these things in his heart. Jacob had a consciousness that the things that were being revealed to Joseph were not just the flights of fancy of a young mind, but Jacob, I believe, had the sense that the purposes of God were involved in all of these things. Now, we spoke briefly before, but we're going to ask the question again. Why did Joseph receive these dreams at all? Why didn't God just wait until everything unfolded? Why give him this glimpse of things yet to come 13 years, 14 years down the line? Why is it that God gives him a glimpse of these things? I believe that the reason that Joseph was given the glimpse of these things was in order that he might be sustained when things got difficult. And when there was no hope from a human point of view. And he was down in the dark and in the dungeon. He could refresh his soul by the memory of the vision that he had received of the glory that would yet be his in a day to come. And that was, I believe, the reason that he was given these dreams as he began his comparatively young teen years. He had these dreams, these visions of what God would yet do with him in the future. You know, the book of Proverbs says this to us, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word perish there is very interesting. It means literally, where there is no vision, the people run naked. Now you might say, well, what would that mean? Well, I believe the illustration of that is given back to us in the book of Exodus. You remember when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law from God? You remember what happened? They lost the vision of the man on the mountain, and they said, we don't know what's become of him. And they lost the vision. And you know what they did? They made a golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, they were dancing around it naked. Why? They had lost the vision of the man on the mountain. And when we take our eyes off Christ, anything can happen. Either in our lives or in our assemblies, anything can happen. The wildest things can happen. Indeed, they are happening even as we speak. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Unless we have a correct focus, we will not be able to keep on track and to maintain our path. I remember when I was in business, one of the perks that came with my job in the senior position I was in was that I was given a company car. And one of the deals that the corporation had with the insurance company was that the drivers of company cars must go to skid school and be trained in handling high-speed skids so that they would get a better insurance rate. Well, I was sent along to this thing, and I remember we were set out on this runway, and Halfway down the runway, there was a cone, one of these luminous cones that you see on the roadway at times, marking some hole or whatever. And the idea was, I was instructed to accelerate the car as hard as I could, until we were almost at top speed, heading for this cone, and at the given signal, I was to avoid it. I had never been in a vehicle that did what that vehicle did in my life. It did everything else but turn upside down. We did this for over an hour with this fellow, and I couldn't understand why he was persisting in this. After a little while, he said to me, "I think we better go back to the office." And I had visions of losing the car and all the rest of it. I said, "My, I'm never going to get this right." So he took me into the office and he said, "Well, you're not doing too well, eh?" I said, "No, that's pretty evident." Now he said, "I want to ask you a question. Answer me frankly. Where are you looking when this car is spinning around?" Well, I said, "I was looking at the front of the car to make sure it didn't hit the barrier at the side." "Yeah, okay." He says, "That's the secret." He said, "You must find a fixed point that it will not move. And no matter what happens inside that vehicle, you must keep your eye on that point and never take your eye off that point." And he took me back out to the end of the runway. Now he said, "See on telegraph pole about half a mile or more away. I want you to get your eye on that." And he says, "I don't want you ever to take your eye off it." You know, this I was going up and down that runway as if it was the 401. Within no time at all. And it all had to do with the fact that I had my eye on a point that did not move when everything else was going crazy. And that's how it is in our spiritual lives. As we live our lives in the world, there are times when chaos exists. But we have to have our focus on the only immovable, stable point in the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And though, as the hymn writer says, "Though all things change, thou changest not. Forgetting ne'er, though oft forgot, thy love, immutably the same, displays the glory of thy name." I like to see the example of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 17, he's facing the cross. He knows more than we would ever have known under such circumstances. He knows every pain and every tear and the anguish and the forsaking. He knows it all. How does he behave under circumstances like these? It says Jesus lifted up his eyes. It doesn't say that he thought about the cross and began to get preoccupied with the cross. No, it says he lifted up his eyes. Because there was his Father. There, beyond all the suffering, was the glory and the throne. And what was going to keep him going, to use the words reverently, what was going to sustain him in the suffering he would endure, was the fact that he could lift up his eyes and see beyond it all. And so it is with us. We must not be occupied with the wind and the waves, you know, or we'll begin to go down. We have to keep our eye on the Lord in glory, and he will sustain us in our hour of trial and difficulty. Let's keep our eye on him. Next, I want to talk to you about the dreams of the butler and the baker. Not in any detail, but just to mention them. In this particular section, we have the scene being set for Joseph's exaltation. Joseph wasn't aware of that, of course. He wasn't to know that when the butler and the baker suddenly arrived in jail that night, that this was going to trigger events rapidly that were going to reverse everything in his life that had previously gone on. But bit by bit, unknown to Joseph, all the right people were being put in the right place all the way along, so that everything would be exactly as was required for God to move with rapidity in the exaltation of Joseph. And so these men come into the prison house, and they both have dreams. You remember the butler had his dream about the vine, and the baker had his dream about the board of cakes on his head and so on. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream and say to the baker, in so many days you're going to be hung, and to the butler, in so many days you're going to be restored to your position. And it is quite evident these men had dreams, and they were meaningful at that particular time. As we read through our Old Testament, we discover that in these early days, and we'll be seeing just why in a moment, God used dreams extensively to convey his mind to various kinds of people. For example, we have Daniel receiving the dreams, the vision in his time. In parallel with Daniel, we have the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar having dreams that were full of political and spiritual significance. Coming over to our New Testament, when the Lord Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate's wife had a terrible dream. And she comes back to him and she says, "Have nothing at all to do with this righteous man. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." We come over to the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter is given that vision, that dream, of the sheet let down from heaven, in order that he might be advised as to the fact that the ceremonial law, with all its restrictions and so on, was being rescinded and laid aside, and that Jew and Gentile were now being brought into the church of God. Similarly, we find the Apostle Paul arrives in Troas, and he's looking to find out what God has in mind for him. And he thinks he should go to Asia, and the Spirit forbids him. Then Bithynia, and the Spirit forbids him. And then he gets the vision of the man of Macedonia in the night, and he says, most assuredly gathering, they put two and two together and said, it's quite evident that we want to go to, that we should be going to Macedonia. Now some people might say, well, we have had to start analysing my dreams in 1996. No. What we must remember is that under the circumstances in which God used these abnormal means to convey his mind, were days when the revelation of God as given in his word was not complete. In the Old Testament, I dare say, Joseph never had an Old Testament in his life, you know. Not once. Abraham had never an Old Testament, or Job. I don't know of anybody, any of the writers of the Old Testament who would have ever an Old Testament put together the way we have. So, God in his mercy and in his compassion made things known to them by abnormal means. But we must not expect abnormal means to prevail today when we have in our hands the full revelation of God within his word. And the mind of God should only be known through the word of God. There's no extra revelation that comes through dreams or visions or whatever else, or experiences. We must stick to the Word of God. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We are the most favored people that have ever existed on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? In 1996, of all the people that ever existed on this planet since human history began, we must be the only people who have the whole Bible with the whole inspired Word of God bound in black morocco and in a variety of translations available to us. We are greatly blessed. We have the full orb revelation of God as seen in Christ and also as revealed in His Word. But as I say, God was pleased to use in abnormal situations the abnormal means of conveying His truth. And there are times, of course, when God might, even in our day, use abnormal means within abnormal situations. I remember our son was out in Chitokaloke, and their second little girl of two had to get home in an emergency because she had an infection and they were afraid of meningitis, and we got word that they had to come home immediately, and we were left to arrange the tickets here. Well, the only way that I could get in contact with them in Chitokaloke, because they had no phones, electricity, nothing, 2.5 days down a mud road, their brother Boyd's been there. And the only way that I could get in contact with them was to phone the city of, if you would call it a city of Garnertown, which was on the fringe of the range of the bush radio. And every night, the missionaries spoke to each other at 5:30, and I knew that. So I phoned Garnertown and said, would you tell our Colin to be up in Zambezi tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock? I've got a message for him how he's to get home. So I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know the things you do for your family, you know? You think when they're married, all your problems are over, you know? They just begin to start. Anyway, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm up there trying to see this dial, you know. Got right through to Zambezi, which was very unusual because it was a plague getting into Africa. The phone rang once, and Colin said, hi. And I said, oh, hello. Colin said to me, is that you, Dad? Yeah, I said, just what are you doing here? I said, well, I sent the message through the bush radio for you to be up here at this time. He says, well, you're not going to believe this. The person who was designated to take the bush radio messages last night forgot about it and missed them all. I woke up this morning, he says, and I had a terrible urge to come up to Zambezi. I came into this little booth where there was this phone and it was ringing, and I picked it up and it was you. You don't need satellites when you've got God, you know. And there it was. God was using that. Now, God wouldn't do that normally, you know. I mean, that's an unusual. But I'm just demonstrating that God does use the abnormal means when there's no other means available. And so, the butler and the baker had these dreams. And eventually, we find them dispersed to their various places. The baker is hung, and the butler goes up into the house of Pharaoh again. And sadly, the butler, well, I shouldn't say sadly, you know. For 2 years, the butler didn't say anything about Joseph. And you know why? Because it wasn't God's time yet. We would have said, isn't that mean, you know? After all Joseph did for him, he forgot all about him. Yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. But that was even in the purposes of God as well. And so, let's talk now about Pharaoh's dream. How is God going to go about the business of reversing everything that's happened to Joseph. How's he going to do it? Well, Joseph could make an appeal and say, listen, I've been in here for 13 years. I want my case reviewed. I would like to be paroled. I would like to, you know, it didn't really happen the way it was said, and I want all that reviewed. And I want my rights. That's how they would have done it today, you see. But you see, God doesn't work like that at all. And God was working behind the scenes. And he gave Pharaoh a bad night one night. One night he had these very troublesome dreams that he couldn't even make sense of. Very much like Nebuchadnezzar. And he calls in all his magicians and everybody, and he says to them, listen to these dreams. And they can't make a bit of sense of the thing. And then the butler says, listen, I remember a fellow, when I was down in prison, I remember this fellow, and we had dreams, and it happened exactly as he said. And you know, from that moment on, things began to happen like wildfire. They go down to the dungeon. Joseph is shaved. My father-in-law used to say that's the first time anybody being shaved is mentioned in the Bible. Keep that in mind. He is shaved. He is taken off his prison garb. He is put in garments that are fit for the presence of a king, and he is elevated into Pharaoh's presence. You know, God has unusual means of delivering his people. God can use a sleepless night on behalf of Pharaoh or the king down in Shushan the palace, you remember, when all the Jews were to be slain and the wicked Haman had conspired all of this. You know how God handled that? He gave the king a sleepless night. And while he was a little bit agitated, he sent for the books and he began to read, and he discovered that this man, Mordecai, had done some wonderful things and saved the king's life and this sort of thing. And he said, was anything done for this fellow? And the next day, Mordecai is being trooped through the streets in the king's garments. God can use sleepless nights and troubled dreams in order that his people might be delivered. When God begins to work, you know, protocol and politics don't even come into it. We don't need to worry ourselves about setting up an interview with Pharaoh. We don't need to worry about getting all the signatures together to make them really sit up and pay attention. We don't even need to worry about that. God was going to do things. He was going to bypass the whole bureaucracy. Can you imagine how futile it would have been for Joseph to try and get an interview with Pharaoh? A poor slave who's been accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife. I mean, Pharaoh isn't even going to touch him. You know, he's certainly not going to give him an interview. He would never have had a chance. But God bypassed the whole bureaucracy and got Joseph right in before the king. I remember, again, when we were going out to visit my son in Zambia, in Chitokoloke, the hospital out there was having some real problems with supplies and one another, and we got an emergency call 2 days before we left to say that there were no rabies vaccine and there were people dying out there with rabies and there was no vaccine to give them. And not only so, but they had no insulin left and they couldn't get supplies from the country to be able to deal with the many people who were depending on the hospital for insulin, and they were going to die. And they said, would you please bring out rabies vaccine and insulin? Well, in addition to the other £400 of luggage that we had for Chitokoloke, these packages could not be put in general freight because they had to be refrigerated. So we had to carry them everywhere and get them on the aircraft and put into refrigeration and all the way through in the hotels we stayed in, get them into the refrigerator, and then all the way out to Africa. So we were sitting in Paris Airport at midnight, waiting on the flight taking off in the waiting room with 200 or 300 other people, and I think we were nearly the only white people that were there. Anyway, we were sitting there with our packages, Beth and I, one the insulin and I the rabies vaccine, and we were guarding them with our lives, you know. And all of a sudden, this black man walked right over. "Hi," he said, "how are you doing?" He says, "What's this you've got here?" "Oh," we said, "this is rabies vaccine and this is insulin." "Oh," he says, "very, very interesting. Where are you going?" We said, "Chitokoloke." "Wow," he says, "isn't that interesting? I was educated in Chitokoloke by the missionaries." He said, shook hands with her. He says, "I'm the Minister of Trade for Zambia." He said, "How's things going on in Chitokoloke?" He says, "You know, they're bound to be having a hard time out there." He says, "I think I'll send somebody out there and have a look, you know, and see if we can give them some help." Now, if I had gone to the government in Lusaka and said, "Listen, they're needing help in Chitokoloke, what's about getting something done?" They said, "Oh, well, wait a minute, you have to get that through Parliament, you know, you have to get all the signatures, and we'll have to get all the facts, and we'll have to have an inquiry and all the rest of it." And I meet the fellow in the airport lounge who can do something about it. And God bypassed the whole hierarchy with regard to that situation. It lets you see how God can move, I can tell you. When God begins to work, we don't need to take very much care. But Joseph's dreams were realized. Joseph interpreted the dreams about that Pharaoh had, about the 7 years of famine that were about to come upon the land. And when Pharaoh heard this, it all seemed so sensible, and it all seemed, it was quite clear, Joseph had already given God the glory. He says, I can't give you the answer, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh was so impressed. And then Joseph went a little bit step further. He said, "Listen, could I give you a little bit of advice here, Pharaoh? You're needing somebody to head up a program here. You're needing someone to take over here and get all this food, fifth part, and get it all collected and keep it safe and so on and store it for the period of famine that's coming." And Pharaoh says to his counselors, "Can we find such a man as this is?" And then he turns to Joseph and he says, "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Big change from the prisoner, eh? Big change from all the slander that went on about him in the days that had gone by. And the mockery of his brethren and so on. Big change now. "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And Pharaoh went on, he says, "You're going to be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. What a change. The prisoner is now in the palace. The slave is now the prime minister of Egypt. Now, as we think on our Lord Jesus Christ, we can see a parallel here. Joseph was exalted in the very place where he had been despised and rejected and slandered. In that very place, he was glorified and exalted. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. the day is coming when he is going to be glorified in this scene, this very world where he was spat on, this world where they drove the nails through his hands. This is the very world in which he is going to be exalted and made very high. The Philippian epistle tells us, wherefore, God has highly exalted him, has, past tense, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and forever.